Hey, it's so good to be here. Is it good to be here? Okay. I'm so blessed that you're here because investing in your marriage is like an epic thing for you to do. And you will find the value by the time we're done. There's a lot of things that God says in his word that is so helpful, so instructive. But like all of his word, you can hear it. That's one thing. But if you don't do it, it's not going to do you any good. And I think over the years, by the way, this is my wife, Terry.
So I'll cut in first, because that's what I do.
Let's not waste any time. Right?
So I want you to know we've been married 45 years. And we've been best friends 46 years, but that doesn't mean it's been easy.
Yeah.
And tonight you're going to hear biblical truths, and tomorrow you're going to hear our personal, very personal stuff lived out, what it looked like, what we did, what we've learned, more on a very personal level tomorrow. So I heard some of you aren't coming tomorrow. You shouldn't miss tomorrow. Tomorrow's all the nitty-gritty, but today is the Bible nitty-gritty.
Yeah, we've done marriage seminars and conferences over the years many times, and I think it's important to kind of study God's word a little bit in context of what God says about marriage. And I've done lots of counseling with people, and I always point out the word of God doesn't say a ton about marriage, if you read through it. But what it does say is super important. So we're going to look at a couple of things tonight, and Terry's just going to be able to jump in when she's told. Yeah. So let me just ask this. This might be a little bit tough to raise your hand to, but anybody feel like you stink at marriage? Okay, all right, you're like, yeah, got no problem raising my hand. So here's the thing about marriage. Marriage is one of those elements of life that nobody finds easy. When you take two different people and put them together, now God's plan is for you and your spouse to be one. Remember, the Bible says, the man and the woman shall become one flesh. Now, I have seen, we have experienced, that getting here often looks like this. Amen? You know what I'm saying? Like getting to the oneness and closeness, it takes some bangs and bruises and bumps, and I mean, it just does. So you're not alone in that. And I don't know anyone who just says, yeah, marriage, man, it's just a piece of cake. It's just easy. Two different people trying to merge together is difficult because of our nature. I've found over the years, not only in myself, but with others, that we're pretty self-centered creatures. We're pretty selfish. And when we want what we want, then that's the way it is. And you have somebody else in your life who wants something else or something different, and it can be really challenging getting through that. So I want to talk about, first of all, in Ephesians 5, familiar part of Scripture, but a couple of things I want to note on this. And Terry will be able to jump in on a couple of these things. Can you grab my water too, huh? Thank you. She is a... Definitely. She is my better half. First thing, marriage is something you can't fix on your own. You can't just do some practices and work on some things. Although some things are helpful, you can't fix problems that you will find in your marriage by yourself. It's like, okay, I'll do better. I'll try harder. I'm not going to be this way anymore. And then you find yourself doing those same old things. Anyway, So what Paul says in Ephesians 5, so critical to your life with your wife, with your husband, in getting your marriage to a healthy place. And the signals here are in place to show us when we're kind of doing that and when we're not. So in Ephesians 5, in verse 18, this is how Paul kind of shifts into the area of marriage and what it takes to have a marriage that is pleasing to God and that actually works in the context of your relationship with your wife or your husband. So he says in verse 18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. You say, well, what does that have to do with anything? Sometimes it has a lot to do with it. So over the years, I've found drunkenness to be a big problem in marriages. Too much drink. It can be a big problem. I was an alcoholic. When my wife married me, I was a drunk, bless her heart. And that was hard on her, but it was hard on a relationship for sure. But that's really not Paul's point here, although it's true. Don't be drunk with wine. But he says, but be filled with the Spirit. And he's using being drunk with wine and being filled with the Spirit in the context of wine, when you drink too much of it, controls you. You know what that's like? Anybody been there? Like you've been a drunk or... Okay, lots of you. That's awesome. No, I mean, I can relate, but you know that incredible sick feeling in the morning after you drank too much. You don't really know what you said or what you did because the wine or the drink was controlling you. And so Paul's point here is let the Holy Spirit control you, but you have to be filled with the Spirit in order for that to happen. And I'll tell you, it's so incredible when the Holy Spirit is taking over in your life. That's a willingness I have to participate in. He doesn't just force that on me, but if I will ask and I will seek him to do that, he will do that. And what I'm going to point out here is that being filled with the Spirit is really the only way your marriage will work the way Paul's going to describe it. And when he really relates this part of this chapter of Ephesians 5, you're going to say, wow, that sounds like a wonderful marriage. Sounds like a great relationship, and it is. But that's because someone else is in charge. Someone else is empowering, and that's the Lord. You know, when I did drink too much, and we came to a place in our marriage where I thought it was going to be over because she had had enough of me. Any of you gals had enough sometimes? Like, I'm not raising my hand. It's true that we can do things that are just too much for our partner. They can't handle it. And I was there with that. And I remember how many times God was faithful to me. And, you know, he is the God of the morning after. Isn't he? He doesn't give up on you. He doesn't throw you out. Although sometimes I think, man, you should throw me away, God, because I keep doing this. But God showed me something that time. It was really awesome. He is the God of the morning after, but he wanted to be the God of the night before. That's a game changer. When you let God be the God of the night before. And in that context, letting God be the one that fills you so that there isn't a after effect of your marriage. Filling with the Holy Spirit, that filling that God wants to do in my life, it will change the outcome. So there is no morning after or divorce. So he says that in that context, and then he says something kind of almost seemingly off the subject. He says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. All of a sudden, Paul's like, His point is, if you're filled with the Spirit, something changes in you. The first thing you'll note, Paul says, your speech changes. We've counseled so many people over the years, so many couples, where people say things that are really hard to heal from. And when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you won't say those things. Your speech will be sweeter. The idea here, it almost sounds like these people live in a musical, right? But like they're singing songs to each other. Well, the whole point is that their speech, right? Heaven forbid they'd be living a musical. But their speech is sweet. It's almost melodious. It's almost like a song because it's a very sweet thing. The speech is sweet. It changes. And that's one of the ways you can tell. Am I filled with the Spirit? How do I talk to my wife? How do I talk to my spouse? Because if you talk trash, you're not filled with the Spirit. And if you say cruel and mean things, that's not a spiritual. That's the direct opposite, in fact, isn't it? So, and I wanted to stop real quick because
you... I was thinking about like asking the Lord in the morning when you're in your quiet time, asking the Lord before your day starts to give you sweetness in your words, sweetness in your voice toward your husband. If you don't have a respect for your husband, he's not respectable. Ask the Lord to give you a respect for your husband. Ask the Lord to give you eyes for your husband that you don't have naturally. Mm-hmm. Let the Spirit take over your conduct with your spouse.
I really want to encourage, if you can be here tomorrow, we're going to talk more on a practical level of some of the things we've learned and gone through.
Changed our whole marriage.
Changed our whole marriage. I think it's important when you're hearing things tonight, even if you just jot things down, if you have questions or you want more clarification, we're going to address that in our Q&A panel tomorrow. But this is so important. This part of Scripture is so vital because it does really change everything. Just like God wants to do so many times in our lives, marriage is important to God. I think that's something you have to understand. God cares about your marriage. God wants your marriage to be really healthy and full of life and joy and all these things. And it requires this filling of the Holy Spirit. And I can tell immediately when I'm filled with the Spirit based upon how I talk to her. What do I say? How do I say it? Because the Spirit, of course, when the Spirit's filling us, the Spirit's speaking, in a sense. He's speaking through me. And he never sounds like I sound sometimes when I'm not filled with the Spirit. Amen? So that's the first giveaway as to how you're doing with that. And really, that just pictures joy. If you don't have any joy and your speech is pretty harsh, then it's time to ask for the filling of the Spirit. Second thing, verse 20, is giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Being thankful. I can tell you from my personal experience, I am thankful for this woman. She has put up with me for 45 years. Man, I wouldn't have.
46.
Who's counting? But I'm thankful that she has stuck with it, stuck with me. And being thankful together is such an important part of our life together. We're thankful for our kids. We're thankful for our grandkids. We're thankful for the Lord's provision. We're thankful for the ability to be in ministry, you know, in Bandon for almost 28 years. Together, it's...
You know, this came to me because I've been looking at the Israelites. I've been looking at the Israelites and in my studies, and when they stop, thanking the Lord, they stop having a thankful heart. That's when they start slowly veering away. They start slowly veering away, and the next thing you know, they've forgotten God and they become a rebellious people. But what I've noticed is that they stopped being thankful to God. So, anyway.
Well, again, being thankful is a evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in my life. Unthankful people, they just aren't filled with the Spirit. You always find something to be thankful for if you're filled with the Holy Spirit.
Also, sometimes people in a marriage, if it's rough, you might not think there's anything to be thankful for. If you're having a hard time with your spouse, no matter which way it is, they're cantankerous, they're whatever, they have things going on in their life, you're not thankful for them. You can ask the Lord to bring to your mind what to be thankful for. Call on the Lord when he's telling us to be thankful. Call on the Lord. Ask him, Lord, show me what to be thankful for. I don't see anything to be thankful for in Matt. He's this and he's that. And, you know, God's faithful. He'll show you. He'll bring to your mind things. Thankful that we have food on the table. Thankful that, you know, I don't know. He'll bring things to you.
Yeah. Sometimes you have to think real hard. That's kind of what she's saying, right? I mean, it's like, you'll find something.
No.
One thing that I wanted to point out, because I think when I bring up, hey, being filled with the Holy Spirit is going to be necessary for a healthy marriage. Sometimes, and I've had to clear this up for people before, but sometimes people don't really know what that's like. You know, when you get saved, you have the Holy Spirit come in to your life. He moves in. He's indwelling you. But if you read through the book of Acts, you'll see that the disciples, when the Spirit came upon them at Pentecost, later on, they had to be filled with the Spirit again. There was one baptism of the Holy Spirit, but many fillings. And I think it was D.L. Moody who said, you know, we need to be filled with the Spirit again because we leak. Right? I mean, it's just, it flows out or it gets poured out, whatever it is, but you need a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. What I mean by that is that when I get saved, I belong to Christ's body. I'm part of the body of Christ. To be filled with the Spirit means that my body belongs to Christ. Now, there's a difference. I'm part of the body of Christ when I get saved. I have the Holy Spirit in me. But when I'm filled with the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, asking for the Holy Spirit to come upon me, then my body belongs to Him.
And the filling of the Spirit coming upon you is always for the purpose of ministry. It's always pointing people to Jesus. It's for the purpose of ministry. And could it be that your spouse is your ministry?
Amen.
And you think you're going to just happily be married or keep trying, and you're failing, you know. You need that filling of the Spirit because it's a ministry sometimes in a season, different seasons.
So let's just recap just for a second. The first evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit is how I speak. My speech changes. Secondly, I'm thankful. My heart is thankful. Thirdly, is verse 21, submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submission is the other evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit. You have a hard time. Some people think the submission word is the S word. Like it's in the vocabulary, like it's a bad thing, like you submit. I want you to note that Paul is pointing out that everyone submits. Submission is part of the Christian life. If it's not, then again, you're just not filled with the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the ability to submit, and we're going to talk about that because everyone submits. Everyone. If you're going to walk with the Lord, living a life of submission is part of the key. Did you have some?
Yeah. When I was newly saved, I started doing my own Bible studies. I can't remember if you were coming to church yet. when I was doing those. But one of the first Bible studies I did, a little woman's book, one of the first things was submission. And I had never heard of such a thing. And I'm a really strong woman, and I know everything, and I'm right. And and I do it the right way, and that's the only way. And truly, I really would feel this way. It's
pretty much.
So it'd be nice. Anyway, I remember I was in my early 20s, maybe under 25 at that time. And I remember thinking, I see what God's saying here. I don't agree with it. But I was taught early on that God's word is absolute. It is absolute truth. It is God. It's it just is what it is. There's no getting around it. So with that, I thought, okay, I'm going to start being quieter. I won't always say what I think I need to say. I'm going to start being quieter, because at that time we did fight a lot. We fought a lot the first 7 to 10 years of our marriage, probably the first 7 years. Big fights, because I was a big fighter. He wasn't a fighter. He was nice. But I was a big, loud, throwing things kind of fighter. So that was shocking. We're still married. I'm not that way anymore. Anyway. But I remember thinking, okay, I'm going to be quieter. And I didn't respect him. I didn't think much of him. I mean, he already described who he was when we were married, when we got married. But I thought, he will have his way, and he'll do it his way, and it's all not going to turn out. It's going to be a flop, and I'll know I was right. That's my way of, that was how I submitted. I'll just know inside I was right, and it'll be disastrous, but I'll know I was right all along. So anyway, what I found out, was we didn't fight as much, and we actually started getting along. And that was one of my first lessons in submission, was we get along nicer, like life is more pleasant. And I don't even remember going through that episode of, but so my way of submitting in the beginning was very wrong-hearted, was my point. But it is what it is, and God met me there. He started with me there. That's where he started with me, and on and on and on for the rest of years. But wrong-hearted, but it still, he worked in it.
Yeah, and I think, you know, this is, our marriage early on was really, I mean, I was saved, but I wasn't walking with the Lord. So our life together was not really a godly marriage in any way, shape, or form. But I think what Terry said is important. If you know, even if people follow what God says, even if they don't know the Lord, his principles work. His truth works. And so what she was doing was just like in the wrong heart and everything, just submitting.
But I knew the Lord. She knew the Lord,
but she didn't have this heart of understanding that submitting one to another is going to be like this godly thing. But I will say that in this next little section here, I don't want to get to this so that we can kind of nail this down a little bit. But the submitting ourselves one to another, I want you to note there in verse 21, it is in the fear of God, or literally out of respect for God. This is important, in whether you're the wife or the husband. Again, and we'll talk about the roles of submission here in just a second, but you have a role to play in submission. This is important. It's not based upon, it's not determined by your wife's or your husband's performance. In other words, well, I would submit to him if he knew what he was doing. I might submit to him if he really had a little bit more understanding about certain things.
Or if he walked with the Lord.
Walked with the Lord. So this idea of submitting based upon the other person's performance, Paul nips it in the bud right here. It has to be out of respect for God. Why? Because God is always worth submitting to. He's worthy of submission. Even if your spouse isn't, you do it for the Lord because he is worthy. And that's why Paul doesn't say, do it when your spouse is really doing a good job, when they're really doing a good job being your husband or wife. So then he goes into the section of wives submitting yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. This is kind of, again, what Terry was talking about, even though it was the wrong heart. The idea here is a wife is to have a heart, and I'll say this as clearly as I can. A wife has to have a heart to submit. And I've told men this over the years. It's just so true. If you are able to lead in your household, man, husband, it's because your wife lets you.
Amen.
Huh? See how that works out if that's not true. And many marriages are going through that. The wife has a role to play in letting the husband lead in the household. Because I can tell you, if a wife doesn't allow the husband to lead, that marriage is hell on earth. God wants you to have a great marriage, but man, I'll tell you what. And listen, it's always been kind of, I think, a misnomer of sorts that the wife really sets the tone in the home. I don't think that's necessarily true. I think she will set the tone in the home. But I don't think by design that's how it's meant to be. God designed it so that the man would lead the home. And the wife then would be one who helps the husband lead. She's the helpmate, as my wife Terry just said a minute ago. Helping your husband lead is the act of submission for the wife. It's not about kowtowing or being inferior to him in any way. In fact, you know, women are smart, sometimes smarter than men sometimes. Sometimes they're better at things. My wife's better at a lot of things than I am. It's not about being better or being stronger or being whatever. It's the order that God has established that's important. If you follow God's order, your marriage will work out. If you don't follow God's order, good luck with that, because your marriage is going to fail, and marriages all over are failing. But I want to point this out because Paul says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband. It's a fallacy to say that women just have to go around submitting to any man, only their own husbands. That's it. And that's enough. Someone would say, that's enough. I can submit just to him, and that's the important part. But again, in what context? Well, let's just keep reading just for a second. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. That is, Christ is. Your husband's not your Savior. But he plays the role of Christ in the church in your marriage, and should be. Crazy, sounds odd, should be submitted to in that same way. So in what ways should a wife submit herself to her own husband? Well, Paul says she should submit herself to her own husband. And he goes on and says, therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Okay, now you've lost me, Pastor. Now I don't know about that. Why would I submit myself to my husband in everything? Now this is where it gets kind of touchy, I've found. But Peter, in 1 Peter 3, talks about the fact that a wife who has a husband who she might feel isn't worth submitting to. Let's look at what Peter says about that just real quick. 1 Peter chapter 3. You can interject if you want to, huh?
Well, I'll read it.
Okay, you read it.
Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, They may be won over without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do you want me?
Agreed.
Do not let adorning be external, the braiding of the hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the unperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Is that it?
No, keep going.
And you are her children, and if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening.
Okay, so what he's saying is, women, don't be afraid of this truth. That's really how Peter is phrasing this. Don't be afraid of what truth? Well, if you noticed, Peter raises up Sarah as an example of a wife that submitted to her husband. Why Sarah? Women have asked me that so many times. Why did Peter raise Sarah up as the example? Because you know the story, right? Abraham, Sarah. Sarah is Abraham's wife. Abraham takes a journey to Egypt, makes Sarah pretend that she's his sister so that the men of Pharaoh's harem won't take her captive. You know the whole thing. And she goes along with it. And the crazy thing is that God protected them both, right? He protected them both in that situation. This is what Peter's saying. Don't be afraid, wives, because here's the interesting thing. Do you think that Sarah and Abraham may have had a conversation about that? We don't get the full story because we weren't there. We can't hear the... I don't think Sarah just went, oh, okay, I'll just pretend you're my brother and they'll take me captive and you'll be okay. I mean, Abraham's really acting like a loser in this story, isn't he? What kind of man does that? But Peter says, this is the example I'm pulling up because, and this is the important part of that story, if you remember, God protected Sarah. He didn't let anything happen to her. In fact, he made it plain to Pharaoh, you touch her, you're in trouble. And so he came out and said, Abraham, why did you do this to me? I mean, I could have caused all kinds of problems for my own family. The point is, Sarah submitted to her husband, and God protected her and him. Here's the thing, gals. Listen, Sarah could have disrespected Abraham, and justifiably so, for pulling that stunt. Don't you think? Like, what kind of man are you, dude? What are you thinking? But she didn't. If she had, here's the point, if she had disrespected him, they would have killed him. If he would have said, no, you know, she's really my sister, and if she said, no, he's not, he's my husband, they would have killed Abraham. So here's the point. You gals hold a lot of power. And we'll get to it in a second, but the disrespect of a husband from his wife will kill him. A man's spirit will get killed if a wife disrespects him. The point here is Abraham didn't deserve this, but Sarah submitted to him anyway, and Peter says, don't be afraid of that. Don't be afraid to trust the Lord. I used to call this, you know, go around. If you're married to a bozo, go around the bozo and trust the Lord.
The safest place is remaining under the protection of the Lord by following the Lord's instruction for you, that God will meet you there and he will protect you. I'm not saying break the law when your husband wants you to break the law, or to go against what God says in the things that God says. Mm-hmm. But when he is making decisions. He's not a godly man. He's not making decisions in prayer. He's not walking with the Lord, but he's wanting to go this way or go that way. For you to turn to your Lord and put all your reliance on the Lord in order to follow this man, God will meet you there, and that will be the safe place for you to trust fully in the Lord's protection. It is not an easy place to be, but it is the best place. And you know, you were talking about being the helpmate and helping your man, mm-hmm. or you were saying. And in 1 Peter 3, look at this wife. She wins over this man who's not following after the Lord. She wins him over by her respectful and pure conduct, by the way she conducts herself. She isn't a woman that's tracks in the car, leaving scripture all over for him, saying things about God's word constantly to him to remind him. She is having a respectful, quiet, meek, and sweet spirit. She can't change that man. All she can do is make a choice about herself, for herself to grow in the Lord, for the Lord to meet her, for her to get the ability to be that godly woman that God wants her to be. And in the meanwhile, as God is transforming her, her husband's going to notice that. It might not be right away, but over time. There's a great book, Chuck Missler and Nancy Missler. Nancy Missler wrote several books. I don't know if you know who they are. But she has I can't think of the name of the book right now. Maybe I'll bring it tomorrow, the name of the book. But her whole story, she was married to a very, very wealthy CEO, hung out with Lee Iacocca or whatever the Chrysler guy was, all these rich, famous people. And he was just the worst husband that anybody could dream of. I don't know how she stayed married, but God started changing her. God changed her. She started praying about her husband. God started changing her. And over time, she is the picture of that 1 Peter chapter 3 woman. And she's written a bunch of books about it. And it's an amazing story. Anyway.
Sounds crazy. And what Peter's really saying here is, you know, let the wife win her husband over, not with pointing out the fact that he's not a very good leader. He's not following after the Lord very well. He's not doing, and here's the thing, gals, if a husband is doing a poor job, he knows it. He knows it. Any of you guys know when you're like messing up, you're not doing a great job, right? Some of you guys are like, the reality is the wife treating her husband like he's doing a great job. Loving him like, man, he is doing a fantastic. That, what Peter's saying, that does more to bring him to a place where he can really deal with that than pointing out his failures constantly. And men, we fail. I mean, we don't always do it right. But what Peter's saying is the wife has a very powerful stance in this relationship of marriage, that she can either really just point him to destruction by just basically declaring how much he's losing it and how he's not a very good leader and how he's not a very good husband.
And again, this takes the filling of the Spirit.
Absolutely. It doesn't just come from the gut. It comes from the Spirit. But so that's the point of the wife submitting to her own husband and realizing that God has set an order in place, allows her to help him lead. The best thing a wife can do for her husband, help him be a leader. Don't point out that he's not a good leader. Help him be a good leader. And the way that Peter is describing how a woman can do that is super important. But he says, you know, in verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Not, again, not breaking the law, not doing things that are against what God's word says, but in most things you can be submissive or be be in agreement.
Now let's go to 25.
Yeah, now she wants to get onto the husbands now. Okay, enough of the wives. Let's get on to the men here. So, and again, the same principles apply to both, but listen to what Paul says about the husband. Husbands now, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So the men now are kind of in the spotlight here of how they're supposed to conduct themselves with their wives. And you know, the idea of a wife submitting sounds maybe harsh to some women, but if you read what Paul just said about the husbands, the wife really has an easier part than the husband. Why? Well, because Paul says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and did what? Gave himself. So Christ died for the church. So wives might need to submit, but which would you rather do? Submit or die? The husband... the husbands are called upon to die to themselves. You guys know what dying to yourself is like? Have you ever done it? Like, come on, guys, don't leave me hanging. You guys have died to yourself before, right? Some of you guys are like, what does that mean? Okay, I rest my case. That's why we're at the marriage conference.
No. So I want to tell you, though, so we've been married 45 years. It probably wasn't till 10 years ago that I started realizing that I lived most of our married life disrespecting, unknowingly. I was disrespecting Matt all the time, but didn't even understand what respecting my husband looked like. I didn't even know all the things I was saying, all the questions I asked, all the suggestions I had, all the things pretty much out of my mouth and sometimes my body language or my suggestions, how it disrespected him. I had no idea. And even all the years that you would teach the scripture, it wasn't really till 10 years ago that you actually, and that's for tomorrow, that you actually started living that. Like, you lived that in our life. It's changed both of our things. We lived most of our married life as Christians, trying to be husband and wife in a Christian way. But it really, so hold in there, keep on going, you know, it really has been the last 10 years or maybe 12 years that these things have really come to fruition and come to a new level. So don't give up.
Yeah. And so the husband here, I mean, his part in dying to himself, it's, I would put it this way. Ask yourself, occasionally, guys, just kind of do a little spot check and ask yourself, is my wife more like Christ because she's married to me? Ooh, that's a heavy question there. Where would you ask that question for? Because this is kind of where Paul's going with this. Dying to yourself, meaning anything that is absolutely not the best thing for my wife or for my family, I'm dying to that. Nothing's coming into my home that's not the best thing for my family, for my wife, for my kids. I'm not allowing that in. And I die to it in that sense. Although the dying to it, just like Christ, this whole analogy is pretty awesome, but just like when Christ died, it brought life. When husbands take ownership of their responsibility, their place in the marriage, and start to realize my part is really to watch out, to die for my, I want my wife, I want my family to look more like Jesus because I'm the leader of this home. And they're going to be in love with Jesus more. And more. I'm going to make sure that that's happening. Ooh. Now, a lot of people get hung up on this, and I've had men and women say, listen, I didn't sign up for that. When I got married, I didn't sign up for this whole thing, dying to self and submitting. And if you're a Christian, here's the deal. If you're a Christian, whether you signed up for it or not, you got it. You are the picture that's painted in this world to your friends, your family, to others, of what it should look like in the church with Christ and his body. That's what it should, your marriage should resemble that. And this is why he says that the husband is the one who dies to himself. Watch what he says on verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word. This is what Christ does for us. But by the same token, the husband's responsible to make sure that the household, the family, you and your wife are together washing in the water of the word. That's the husband's responsibility. Make sure your wife is in the word, whether you take her to church or whether you do devotions at home, whatever it might be. That is the man's job in the Christian home, is to make sure. And watch what he says that the water does. You know, we always look at Jesus dying on the cross, and when they pierced his side, blood and water came out, right? And we always look at that and know that the blood is what basically forgives our sin. I mean, his blood was shed. But the water coming out, it's like the blood takes away the guilt of sin. The water, as it continuously does in the word, takes away the stain of sin. It washes away over and over again. So the husband's job is to make sure the family's washing. Wash again, Lord, wash me again. This is, again, speaking of Christ, but also the man, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. What does that mean? Well, you know, Jesus is going to present us one day to the Father without blemish, without spot. Why? Because he's washed us, right? We're washed. And here it's interesting, because if a man really wants his wife to do well, he'll make sure that the washing takes place so that there's no spot or wrinkle. Now, this is fascinating to me. A spot, if you ever get a spot, you'd call it a zit or a pimple. It's really a piece of dirt that gets into a pore on the outside of your face, right? And turns into this thing that you like to pop. So what it is, listen, what it is it's dirt on the outside. A wrinkle, this is really gross, but a wrinkle is caused by defilement on the inside. In other words, when you get wrinkles, it literally means you're rotting on the inside. Isn't that great? So someone's getting all these wrinkles. It's like, what's going on, man? Your insides are rotting. That's why you get wrinkles. So here's the picture. The washing of the water of the word not only cleanses the outside, cleans the spots, but the inside, the defilement that takes place on the inside. The water of the word does both. That's my responsibility with my wife, with our wives, guys. So ought men, verse 28, ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Ooh. For no man yet ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. There it is again. Did you see the process, though, that Paul just went through to get here? That was the formula to get to be one flesh in that sense. But I'm going to wrap up here in just a second. We're going to talk about one last thing here. So, this is a great mystery, he says, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Your marriage is a picture. It's a painting, and it will paint something. It tells some kind of story. Paul says it should look like Christ in the church. Well, sometimes you have to take a look at the picture, see what it looks like. How does it look? What kind of painting am I painting here? So he says, nevertheless, verse 33, wrapping this up, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. This is where the love and respect seminars came from, right here. Note this, the husband is to love his wife even of himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Find that term reverence interesting. Revering or reverence is really supposed to be directed at God. I mean, calling somebody reverend, you know, is really out of order. God is the revered one. We reverence him. But here Paul uses it for the husband, for the wife to reverence or revere her husband. Why? Because earlier he said what? Submit to your husband as unto the Lord. And so I want to touch on this for a second, and I'll let my wife chime in here too. But this area I have found to be the biggest problem in marriages, this last verse. A wife needs to have love. She needs to know she's secure. She needs to know that you're not going to leave her or forsake her. A wife needs that security. If you strip her of that, you'll kill her. Her insides will die. A husband, on the other hand, Paul says, let the wife reverence her husband. High respect is the idea. And this is the way this is, gals, and guys, you already know this, but men have an innate desire to be respected. It's like, that's just in us. You know, we want to get home from work and have our wives go, woo, man. Now, there's a lot of men in this world, but true. Right? It's like, that's about. It's in us. We want our wives to look at us and go, You know, Rob Verdine often says, you know, I want to be the husband my wife dreams of. And I always thought, that's a great line, Rob. I'm going to steal that. But it's true, though. The men want to be respected. They want that. And the wives want the love and security and all the rest. You provide that, and you have a marriage that's going to be solid. It's going to be safe. It's going to be secure in the fact that neither one of the people feel like they're being robbed.
One thing is that neither role can be dependent upon the other. Like, I can't be focusing that he's not doing his job. He's never leading. He's not leading like he's supposed to. He's not. That can't be my focus, and it can't be what determines whether I am the husband that respects. My focus needs to be on the Lord doing in me, and me submitting and opening myself up to the Lord, changing me and molding me into what he wants. And I can't really focus or determine how I am going to be that wife according to whether he's doing his part. Because then all you're going to focus on is tearing down the other one and how they're not doing their part. Therefore, if you would do your part, then I would blah, 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 blah. That's how it usually goes. He needs to focus himself on himself and the Lord, for the Lord to give him the ability. If he feels from me all the time that, you know, I wish you'd do devotions for the kids and I. We have like 40-something-year-old kids, but anyway. You know, I wish you'd do this, or he's never going to try to do that at that point, because he knows he's already lost. He already knows he's not that person. He's never done it. Now he probably never will do it. I say just pray good things for your husband. Pray good things for your husband. Pray your husband will be blessed. Pray your husband will grow in the Lord. Pray good for your husband, but focused more on the Lord changing you and vice versa. And that each person's role, it just cannot be dependent on the other one, whether they are doing their part. And, you know, who is it that said a marriage isn't 50-50, it's 100-100, like you just give it your all. You can't measure what the other one is doing and how the other one's failing all the time. It can't depend on that. We're always going to be failing. And
So it's a good point that talking with people over the years about their marriage problems and so forth, you know, there is a problem in the thinking that marriage is give and take. It's not give and take. Not according to what Paul's saying here. Paul's saying give, 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 give. And if you do that, the natural response of the other person is going to be, wait a minute. You give and you give and you give. I want to give.
Okay, that's part of our story tomorrow, a little bit.
Yeah. You might ruin it for you?
Yeah, don't ruin it. Yeah.
But here is the point, though. Giving and you can never take something that's given. You can only receive it. So if I give you this, you can receive it, but you didn't take it. Trying to get the other person, you know, it's my turn. This is the problem with give and take. Someone always miscalculates, right? I've gave five times in a row.
It's like walking the dog.
Right? Whatever it is, I gave in. It's your turn now, right? And the give and take, the problem is we don't keep a balanced account of that, and it never works out. But what Paul's saying is a beautiful marriage is giving and giving and giving, because you can receive far more in that kind of relationship than you could ever take. You never take anything from the other person. They just freely give it. And when you have two people trying to out-bless each other, now you've got a great marriage. And one last point, when that doesn't always fly, when things are still rough, I love what Ruth Graham said. She said a great marriage is between two forgivers. If you have the ability to forgive, your battle is halfway won already, just being able to have forgiveness for each other. One last point here, and then I'm going to pray, and we'll wrap this up. One of the things the Lord showed me over the years is that with what Paul's saying about the husband dying to himself and all that, I realized at some point, I don't know when, probably within the last 10 or 12 years, that the way I love Terry is the way I love the Lord. Paul's not letting us escape that reality with what he's saying. And in the same manner, the way the wife responds to her husband is really the way she responds to the Lord. And again, Paul's like putting it in a huge context there, but it's true. Remember, it was the Apostle John who said, if you say you love God and you hate your brother or you're lying. The love we have for each other is really a reflection of the love we have for the Lord. It's by the same token in relation to that. And one of the things that I realized about my wife is that, and this is the way Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 11, but the wife is, Paul puts it this way, the wife is the glory of the husband or the man. The term he uses for glory is really reflection. So how I treat her, the way I approach her, the way I say things to her, she will reflect it. So sometimes if I don't like what I'm seeing or hearing, Many times it's because she's reflecting me. Why are you so grumpy, huh? Right? That's one of my things, right? I don't know about you guys. Sometimes life gets so much and you're like, okay, I'm getting grumpy. And it's easy to see how that affects her. Amen? Anybody know what that's like? Right? So I think, is it about time? I think it's probably 8:30. Probably time, huh?
So I just want to encourage you for tomorrow to bring something to write notes. And if any of you in here, it doesn't matter if you're young married or if you're older married, you know, we've been through a lot of rocky roads. We have a lot of baggage. We have, God has done miracles throughout our married life from year two to year whatever. God's done a lot of things in our marriage. And we've been happily married for 45 years, but not without bumps and a lot of big bumps and big things. And so we really want to share with you guys. We really want to share with you guys. Some of you guys might be at your wit's end. Some of you guys might be people who don't love your spouse anymore. Some of you, I mean, there's all kinds of things that go with marriage. And I feel like we have a lot to share tomorrow that could be really helpful. And we're going to be really open and honest. So we'll be very transparent tomorrow. So I'm looking forward to that.
Yeah. Yeah. And
and whatever you hear here stays here.
Yeah. And do consider, like, you know, jotting things down when you think of them, or if you're discussing things tonight, you know, just writing down things for clarity or for questions to be answered. And we'll do our best to do that. But yeah, tomorrow morning session will definitely be more on the practical side of things, how this works and how this looks in the practical setting of a relationship. And I want to encourage you, if you feel like that your marriage is really tough and it's really hard, that every marriage I've ever seen goes through something like that at least once, maybe more than that, but everybody goes through tough things in marriage. It's just, it's almost unavoidable, but the answer, the solution is here, and it's here. The Lord wants you can ask the Lord to do a great work in your marriage because he wants it. That's his will. It's his will for your life. You're not asking for some crazy thing. He's like, I'm in. You ask me about that. You want, ask me to make you a man of God. Ask me to make you a woman of God. I'll do it. But again, the tragedy of so many relationships, they never go far enough. Like Terry said, our first 7 to 10 years were just kind of tough. Lots of kind of fighting and figuring things out and thinking it was over many times. So I always cringe when I hear, well, those people were married for like 9 years and then they gave up.
Like, and
long enough.
Yeah, they missed the best part.
They missed the best part. The best part's on the other side of that. Mm-hmm.
They missed all the big things, the miracles that God does.
Yeah. So let's pray. Let's pray for you guys. Lord, thank you that you ordained marriage. God, you desire for our lives to be full and rich in our marriages and our lives together, Lord. Would you just help us, Lord? I pray, even as Paul instructed there in 1 Corinthians or Ephesians 5, that we should be filled with the Spirit. Would you fill us? Lord, we would just ask that. Would I just ask that for myself and my wife, that you would fill us with your Spirit so our speech is sweet, so we're thankful together, so that we have a heart of submission for one another and for the things you want in our life. God, would you just fill this room with your presence and fill us with your Holy Spirit tonight? We love you, God. I pray that each marriage in this room right here, right now, Lord, would start experiencing a difference, that they would be trusting, Lord, hopeful. Lord, would you create hope and strength, and by your power, Lord, would you heal the wounds? If there's words that were spoken, if there was things that happened that are causing deep wounds that are hard to heal, Lord, would you be the healer? Heal these marriages, Lord, and help the healthy ones to get stronger. But Lord, we trust you, we love you, we thank you that you've worked in our marriage. Lord, we thank you that you've been faithful and you've never forsaken us. You've always been there for us, Lord. And when we cry out, you hear from heaven and you're willing to help. Thank you for that, Lord. We pray your blessing on the rest of this night and for tomorrow as well, Lord. And just thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
So we forgot to mention something. It's kind of big. You talked about the women doing the one thing and the men doing the other thing. The thing that's important to remember is that what God has asked each partner to be and to do, neither one is good at. The men don't naturally lead and the women do naturally lead. It just is. Women are strong. We juggle. We do all these things. And the Lord is asking us both to submit to him in things that we are not good at. I am not good at bowing down and letting him try to figure it out his own way in doing it when I know it should be done like this. And you know, vice versa. He is the guy and he's being asked to lead. He doesn't want to lead. I'm so, you know, it's just it's both requiring us both to seek the Lord to do the roles he's asked us to do.
Yeah, the act of submission for a wife is to let the husband lead. The act of submission for the husband is to lead. How many guys you know in the church that, I mean, their wives come to church alone? Sometimes, the husband's out in the shop. Hey, honey, you go ahead and go to church. I'll be out here fixing the lawnmower. It's easy for the man to just back off.
And the women will take the
lead. And the women will take the lead. So both have that act of submission.
Yeah.
Okay.